was sort of interested in watching as you were sort of directing everybody. You know, he'd sit down there, give a this to the mic and so forth. When I was younger, a teenager, I was one once, and I played the saxophone at the time. I gave it up finally. I haven't practiced forever, but anyway, I played saxophone. So my folks used to sit about right over here, and it would be interesting because you'd be playing along, you make a mistake, watch my mother go. Yeah. I thought, what an encouragement, you know. So she's in my church now, so I bring that up every now and then. Anyhow, we went out to pizza tonight, and it's my sort of special thing. I've always just loved spending time with teenagers, and so it's my thing. We do a napkin when we go out for pizza, and all the teenagers that young people that go out with me sign the napkin, and I have a whole drawer full of these from over the years. Every time we've gone out for pizza, 2 years ago was it that I couldn't make it here, and so all my alumni from here, that's the kids that used to be teenagers, but now we're no longer teenagers. They went out and had a pizza time without me and did a napkin and sent it to me. I thought that was great. We had a nice time tonight. Ethan was sort of our strolling minstrel. Had his ukulele, and not bad enough that he was in there singing to us, but he went outside the place, and I was really distressed about it because I thought the people there at the pizza factory had been so nice to us. Why did we want to drive business away? Rana grumbled and complained about what kind of pizza we were getting and ate a whole one by herself. And Melissa, we're talking about weddings and things. Melissa wants to be a wedding singer, starting with her own, I think. And so we drew up this new plan. It's a slight deviation from the scriptural pattern. John, you'll be interested in this. It works like this. The father of the girl goes to the father of the son, the man, and says, "My daughter's interested in you." Nah, different. I used to go around, let the young people tell me what their favorite subject in school was and try to get an idea of what their direction is going to be. And Brent was telling us that he has aspirations of coming to a place in life where he never has to worry about housing and clothing and food, you know. I think he's headed for the federal pen. Where I think that goes, I'm not sure. They do take care of those things there, you know. We had about 4 pieces of pizza left over. I said, "Anybody want to take this home?" And all eyes turned to Daniel. He's got it. I mean, and then by special invitation, I invited Katie to go with us. And she was showing us her wedding pictures. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but she's not married yet. It's okay. She has the wedding pictures done. All she's got to do is Photoshop a guy's face. Out to lunch with the Tiffany's today. Marilyn's been trying to get Kurt to learn how to use a computer. And he's just not into computers. And Marilyn told him, she said, "Kurt, all of our financial records and banking records are on the computer. If something happens to me, you won't know where the money is. And he said, honey, if I didn't have you, I wouldn't need the money. Yeah, sort of. Yeah. Jason Burton with his, Pastor Jason Burton with his financial background got down there to Douglas, and he was having trouble finding a job because he's not bilingual. And but he went to this one place, a little company, three guys, and they run a consulting firm. And they were looking for somebody to handle finances, and they were having an interview, and the guy said, actually, it's not just somebody to handle the finances. I want somebody to just take those financial worries off my back. I essentially want somebody just to do my worrying for me. And Jason said, well, that's a novel approach to that. He said, what does this job pay? The guy said, $75,000. Jason said, that's great, but, you know, how does a small three-man firm like this afford to pay somebody like me $75,000? Guy said, well, that's your first worry. Something to work on. All right. I got to tell. This Scotsman went to Israel to do a tour, you know. So he's going to rent a boat, go out on the Sea of Galilee for an hour, you know. Guy said, that'll be $50. I said, hoop, man, in Scotland it wouldn't be more than $20. And I said, well, I understand it. Scotland, that's true. But he said, you've got to remember, this Sea of Galilee and our Savior himself walked on the water here. He said, for $50 an hour, I don't understand why he walked on the water. You see. Turn to Luke chapter 17, will you please? Luke chapter 17, it's been a wonderful few days. I've enjoyed the fellowship, I've enjoyed the preaching, I've enjoyed the teenagers, I've enjoyed the singing, the music, and always enjoyed the church here. Folks here have always been just very specially kind people to us, and I appreciate it very much. And I'm staying with Gene and Charlie, and they've been very good to me. They put their best bed down the garage. That's not really true. They have a wonderful guest room, and I'm enjoying it immensely. All right. Charlie's even nice enough to let me watch the Suns versus the Bulls last Saturday night, and he left it on even though the Bulls were or the Suns were embarrassing themselves. But I'm not going to mention that at this point. Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is speaking in verse 7. We're speaking tonight on the recognition of a servant. It says this, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray your blessing upon this time together now, Lord. It's been a good week, and I understand folks are tired. And yet, our Father, in these moments, I pray that the Spirit of God will find open hearts, ready access to lives. And our Father, there might be life-changing decisions tonight that will last beyond this week and these meetings and will change hearts and lives and families. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about servanthood. We're talking about pressing toward the mark. Servanthood as a prerequisite, really, for pressing toward the mark. And we talked the first session about the position of a servant. Bought with a price, under authority, honoring his master by obedience. And then we talked last time about the decisions of a servant, the fact that there are decisions we have to make concerning what we're willing to do and who we're going to serve and how we're going to serve. We come tonight to the final message in this series and the final message in this conference, dealing with the recognition of a servant. The idea that we're pressing toward the mark presupposes, I think, that at some point we reach the mark. Let me share this with you. I believe that we need to trust the Lord no matter what. I believe we need to be praying and trusting God no matter what. However, here's something I find in my own prayer life. See if it's true in yours. I find that there comes a point when I like to see that my prayer is accomplishing something. In other words, I can pray and pray and pray about a situation, but at some point I need to see a glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. I need to see the hand of God move. I need to see that God is doing something. Not because God is not perfect in all His ways, but because I'm not perfect in all my ways. And I find that when it says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not," that it gets easy to be weary in well-doing and weary in praying and weary in those things, unless from time to time we get to see a glimmer of hope. And as we're pressing toward the mark, the eternal reward, I believe that God, in His wisdom, chose to not only lay before us the prize, but that He chose along the way to give us those blessings and those glimmers of hope that keep us going until we reach the prize. And so tonight I want us to see three areas where I believe that the servant gets his appreciation, his reward, if you will, from the Heavenly Father. But first of all, we need to get an understanding, and we get this understanding from Luke chapter 17. And if we start here, I will promise you that some of you will be convicted here. And then you can sit with conviction through the rest of the message, waiting for the invitation. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 8, He tells the story and He says this: "Which of you has a servant who's been out in the field doing what he's supposed to be doing? And he comes in after working in the field all day, and you say, 'Wow, you know, you've been working really hard. Why don't you just sit down and rest and let me serve you?' He said, 'No, no, no, you don't do that. You're the master, he's the servant.' And so when he comes in, you say, 'Okay, now fix supper, and after I eat, you can eat afterwards.' He said, it is the strained servant who feels like he has done just what he should be doing and feels that he ought to be rewarded for doing what he ought to do. Does not that define a lot of Christian servants? We're out here serving the Master, and we serve the Master, and we feel somewhere along the line like, having served the Master, ta-da, you know, here I am, Lord. Things don't go our way. Our complaint is, I've been out here trying to be faithful, servant of the Lord, and I just don't understand. You don't understand what? I don't understand why when I did what I was supposed to be doing and did basically the minimum, that God doesn't fall over Himself giving me a reward. That's what. There's something wrong with that attitude. No, there's everything wrong with that attitude. Basically, the Bible tells us that our service to the Lord is reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. If you bring that down to the basic language there, He said it's the only sane thing to do. Who in the world, having been on their way to hell and lost without hope for all of eternity and nothing they could do about it, and yet Jesus came, died on the cross, gave them salvation as a free gift, who in the world, with any sanity, would not look at that and say, I ought to serve Him? It's your reasonable service. And so our service is reasonably, it's that which would reasonably be expected. It's not meriting any kind of reward. The simple thing is, let me see. I get to be the hero on this one. So Brother Karpenko is out here swimming. All right? Did I tell you about my dream, Brother Karpenko? No. I'd tell you about my dream, brother. I had this dream, and it wasn't a theologically correct dream, I don't think, but we got to the edge of the river, crossing over into eternity. And the St. Peter on the other side says, just walk through the river. And the better life you've lived, the shallower it will be. Haven't lived such a good life, it gets deeper and deeper. And so I started walking. And got to a place where the water was right here, and I decided to stop and wait for a moment and consider what might be ahead. And as I was doing that, Pastor Grissi is coming by with the water about to here. I mean, he's just cruising. And I said, there is no chance that you were that much better than I was. And he said, shh, I'm on Jason Burton's shoulders. That was a dream. Brother Karpenko is out swimming, and all of a sudden he gets a cramp and he's sinking, going down. And I'm standing on the shore there. I see this happen. I heroically dive in, swim out, and save his life. Right? Yes. And so the next day, I happen to be down here by the park, and I have a flat tire. So I call up Brother Karpenko, and I say, Brother, I'm just down here by the park, and I need a ride. Could you run down and pick me up? And he says, well, if you don't mind paying for my gas and my time, I guess I could. Now, I'm thinking, is this the guy whose life I just saved? You see, doesn't it seem like he ought to be glad for the opportunity to do something for the person who just saved his life? That's our situation. But he didn't just save our life. He saved us from an eternal hell. Doesn't it seem like it ought to be the most natural thing in the world to say, what can I do for you? The reasonable service. The other thing that we learn from this passage is this. If the Master grants a reward out of His grace and His goodness, He grants the reward afterward. Afterward. After the servant has done his work, after the Master has been served, then the servant gets his reward afterward. So nothing we ever do for God actually deserves a reward. Folks, listen, we can't even repay the debt we owe, let alone deserve a reward. Nonetheless, God in His grace rewards His servant afterward. We pressed toward the mark, and God said, there is a goal, a prize at the end. And we hear a lot about heaven, although people don't know a lot about heaven, interestingly enough. I mean, it's our eternal destination, the reward for the Christian life, and most Christians don't know a whole lot about heaven. And that's why they're not excited about going there. But along the way, God gives us those little glimmers of light. There are three things that I think comprise the recognition of the servant. First of all, there is the balm for each day. The balm for each day. It's B-A-L-M for those of you that don't know it. Balm for each day. And that's our daily help. Webster's dictionary defines balm as that which heals or lessens the pain. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but serving the Lord can sometimes be hard. Not only can it be hard, it's sometimes painful. It hurts. We get bruised along the way. And God has a healing balm for those daily bruises. He says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ever have one of those days? Or one of those lifetimes? You sit there and you think to yourself, what a mess I have made of things. Here's the good news. Instead of sitting there thinking, what a mess I've made of things, you take that mess to the Lord and you confess it, and He forgives it and puts it away and never remembers it again. And I start out the next day with a clean slate before God. I get to start over. That'll heal the hurt from yesterday. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I was talking last time about consolation. He tells us about that God has given us this consolation so we can console others. God is our consolation. Doesn't matter what the bruises are today, the pain, what we're going through, how much it hurts. We need to realize that when it hurts is the time when God comes to us and wraps His arms of love around us and says, I'm here, I'm here for you. You know, those of you that are parents, those will be some of the greatest times that your kids will ever enjoy. When it was hurting, and you come and put your arms around them and just let them know you love them anyhow. Please understand that when we're hurting, God comes to wrap His arms of love around us and let us know that He loves us anyhow. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says that He gives us grace for the trials and strength for our weakness. Grace for our trials and strength for our weakness. You don't face anything today that surprises God. God never looks down and goes, whoa, I didn't expect that. You know, we get the idea that somehow God didn't know this was coming. Friends, God knows it's coming. And He has already given us, has built up for us sufficient grace to go through that trial. And in our weakness, He's given us strength to hold us up. So that every day, listen to me, every day as I'm trying to serve the Lord and I'm being a servant of the Lord and I'm pressing toward the mark and it's way out there, every day I can look and see His forgiving power and His cleansing power, and I can feel His grace and His strength, and I can know His consolation when I go through the difficult times. So I get a glimmer that keeps me going toward afterward. Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. Contentment. Here's the problem. Do you realize that 75% of the people in this auditorium, and more than that of those listening on streaming audio, are not content? They're not. Most of you aren't content. Most of you are sort of putting up with God's will for your life. You're sort of going through what it is. You're trying to draw on God's strength, but you're not content. You're not willing to sit back and say, I'm satisfied with what God has given me. I'm satisfied where God has me. I'm satisfied with what God's doing in my life. That's contentment. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He didn't say, it's just automatic. Man, I'm saved and so I'm just content. He said, I had to learn the lesson. The hard part is, have you ever read how he learned that lesson? He said, I've been abased. That's how I learned the lesson. I've been in the palace. I've been in the dungeon. I've been in the shipwreck. And I have learned through all of that to be content with whatever God is doing in my life. You know how many people, we can go up and down the streets of Payson, I'm sure, and find people who were so excited about wanting to get married that they married the wrong person. And they're miserable. You know why? Because they weren't content in the place God had them. And I'm not talking about the lost here. I'm talking about Christians. I'm 23 years old. I'm going to die an old maid. God has a place for old maids. There's even a card game about them. You understand what I'm saying? That little bit of discontent. I just can't be content with what God's doing in my life. So I made a really stupid mistake. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is available to me. I can be content. I can learn to be content because God is willing to give me contentment if I'm willing to accept it from Him. Learn the lesson. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, there's a context for that verse. Everybody quotes that verse without bothering to do the context. He was writing to Philippian church and thanking them for their faithfulness in giving to Him and supporting Him and being faithful in their giving to the Lord. And then he said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Now, you want the preacher to pray for you so you can get a job, so you can buy that big screen TV or buy the new car or pay up, and you're not thinking what you can do for the Lord? Uh-uh. People say, Pastor, I really wish you'd pray, I'd get a better job. I say, are you going to tithe? You know? I mean, I can't pray for you. He's not going to do that. You say, that's legalistic. No, that's Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs because you've been faithful. God does such neat stuff. I mean, it's wonderful. I will bore you with my story and then I'll finish my last 2 points. Because a lot of you have heard this story, but some of you haven't. And it's a story I promised the Lord I would tell whenever I got a chance. I started a church in St. Paul, Minnesota. In fact, I started 4 churches. In fact, the church that I'm pastoring now is the first church I had ever pastored that I didn't start. Because nobody wanted me as a pastor, so I had to start my own church, is the way that worked out. I mean, I'm sorry. Just a fact. Anyhow, and these people now are thinking the thing through themselves. Too late. I'm already there. Anyhow, we had a church in St. Paul, Minnesota. We actually started in a community building. Then we found this old abandoned hardware store to rent. So we rented this abandoned hardware store, and we sort of fixed up the inside. At least we painted it, put down chairs, built a platform, things like that. And we were right through the wall from the pizza parlor. And every Sunday morning, about the third point of my message, as we were on toward the invitation, the smell of pizza wafted through the auditorium. And you can see the people doing the one of those things. Anyhow, the Lord was good to us, and we outgrew the place. We had too many people. And we were praying about what the Lord wanted us to do, and a guy came in and he said, "Hey, I just saw a church building down here on Rainy Avenue, and it's for sale." And we went down and looked at that church building. It's an old stone building down in East St. Paul. And it seated about 200, whatever, 250. And had a baptistry and everything. And they wanted $27,000 for it. That's in 1970. And they went $27,000. But now, you need to understand, I had a church that was an interesting church. First guy I led to the Lord in that church was a guy who sold marijuana. And we went around to all the people he used to sell marijuana to and led them to the Lord. Okay? Had 13 American Indians, including the daughter and granddaughter of the chief of the Dakota Sioux in my church. We had the only two funerals I ever did at that church, one on the reservation in Red Wing. It was interesting. But anyway, that's a different story, brother. And, but it was, I had people never been in church in their life. I mean, they'd never been to a funeral. They'd never been to a wedding. They just never been there, you know. And, I mean, it was a poor church. That was the church where the lady came up to me and said, "Pastor, I don't believe the Lord wants me to be a barmaid anymore." And I said, "Well, darling, bless your heart." She said, "So Friday, when I get my paycheck, pay off my car, I'm going to quit my job and go on welfare." And they didn't tell me how to handle that in seminary, so I just said, "Praise God, darling." Figured once I got her out of the bar, we could work from there. But anyhow, so what I'm telling you is we did not have a rich church. Okay? So we prayed about it, decided the Lord wanted us to have this building. We signed a contract to buy that building, pay cash for it in 90 days, and one of the ladies whose mother just died gave us $500 to put down as an earnest money contract. And we began to have prayer meetings on Tuesday night. And a month later, we had zero in our building fund. And 2 months later, we had zero in our building fund. I was on radio there, a focus station. They gave us 30 minutes for $30. And so, you know, I was sort of the polka pastor, you know. And so we were on for 30 minutes every Saturday morning. There was a group of people at first at First Baptist Church in downtown St. Paul who listened to us on a regular basis. Called me up and asked me if I would come and speak at their Golden Agers banquet. Not my crowd usually, since I was about 26 at the time. But hey, so I went down. The money is due on Monday at 5 o'clock. This is Saturday night at 7 o'clock. We have $0 for the building. Guy introduced me, said, "Pastor Wright, a lot of us listen to your radio program, know about your need for the building there. Tell us how that's going before you preach." And I got up and I said, "The Lord hasn't supplied the money yet, but I believe He will, and we appreciate your prayers." That's all I said about it. I went on preaching. Afterwards, the old folks were coming up, thanking me for coming and so forth. Old folks, they're probably my age, but nonetheless. They were coming up, thanking us for coming and so forth. And this older gentleman, tall fellow, came up and he said, "Hi, my name's Dr. Molander." He said, "I don't go to church here. Somebody just invited me for the banquet. They said, I'd like to talk to you tomorrow afternoon if you have time." I said, "Fine." So I arranged to meet him at his house at 3 o'clock. So Sunday afternoon, I went over to Dr. Molander's house at 3 o'clock and came in. And he told me he appreciated my message and so forth. And he said, "Tell me about this building thing." And I said, "We need $27,000 to buy this building. We signed a contract. Been praying about it, just waiting for the Lord's supply." He said, "10 years ago, I invested some money in a couple of annuities over there at the Moody Bible Institute. And those just came to fruition this last month. And I've been praying about what the Lord wants me to do with that money. And the total of those two annuities was $27,000. So if you'll drop by tomorrow afternoon about 3 o'clock, I will have a cashier's check for you for $27,000. And I went by yesterday, Monday afternoon at 3 o'clock and picked up a check and went to a closing at 5 o'clock and paid cash for the bill.
Amen.
What I'm telling you is, when we're willing to be faithful and trust the Lord, God is willing to do wonderful things for us along the way to the prize. Not only does He give us balm for every day, but He also gives us benefits for here on earth. Benefits for here on earth. That's God chooses to do for us here while we're here in Luke chapter 18. Look at that. You're right there, or you should be close. Luke chapter 18, verse 29. Peter has just said one of many stupid things that Peter said, and he said, "Lord, lo, we have left all and followed." You can hear Peter's voice. You know, "Oh, Lord, we've just left everything to follow You." Verse 29, "Lord said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Did you catch that part? In this present world, in this present time. Some of you say, "Boy, Brother Wright, when I got saved, I lost my family." I'd like you to look around tonight. Yes. You have a new family.
Amen.
You say, "Yeah, boy, when I got saved, my friends..." That's, by the way, people say, "Oh, if I get saved, I'll have to leave my friends." No, you don't. Just hang in there and be faithful. They'll desert you.
Yeah.
They'll make it easier. "I got saved, I lost my friends." There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And whatever you go through, He will never forsake. Say, "Well, you know, when I got saved, I was in this business, and boy, that guy didn't, and then people didn't want to deal with me anymore, and I lost a lot of material things." I mentioned this the other night, but you know, there are a lot of folks here who think that they're going through a tough time who are still eating every day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God supplied your need.
Amen.
Started a church up in northern Michigan. We were going to build a house. They started with the basement, and then they didn't get that done. They figured they'd finish it the next year. We had a bunch of our stuff stored in the basement of that house. We had to get in there, and the rats and got in there, and everything was destroyed. I want you to know something. Hard as that was to take at the time, not only do I not miss that stuff, I don't even remember who it was. God has taken such good care of us. And there's more. He said we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is that which God is willing to give us as we're just willing to yield to Him day by day, and that includes joy. I'm doing a series on my Wednesday night services on the subject of joy, and here's why. Because I find most Christians don't have it. And God said we're supposed to have joy. In fact, that's supposed to be the natural state of the believer. We are supposed to be just joyous people. We have peace. We get to live worry-free. Okay, here's my invitation. For all of those that have not lived the last month worry-free, I expect you at the altar. No, I'm serious. You're chuckling, but I'm not. I'm serious. Because that's wrong. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to have the peace of God. Look around and say, it's okay. Peter's on the boat, and the waves are tossing, and all of a sudden they look up, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. And Peter says, if that's you, Lord, let me come to you. And the Lord says, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking across the waves. At the moment, he's not worried about a thing. You see, because he's got his eyes on Jesus, and he's fine. He's good. Oh, the other disciples are all standing on the boat watching. The guy said, wow, Peter's walking on water. Thomas said, I doubt it. It was a conversation when they all got back to the boat, you know. Bartholomew said, you know, I was just thinking of doing that when Peter did, you know. But you see, Peter stepped out of the boat in the middle of the storm with his eyes on Jesus, never worried about a thing. Later on, he got his eyes on the storm and off of Jesus. He got to worrying about things. But while he was on the water, walking in his eyes on Jesus, he wasn't worried about a thing. That's what it says. Don't worry about anything. Pray about it. Put it in God's hands. Put your eyes on Him. And you've got peace. You live worry-free. Fellowship. John 1:3 says that we have fellowship with each other and with the Father. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you just had some other Christian couples or some other Christians just over the house, just fellowship? Spend some time. Don't have to fix supper. You can have them over for cake, coffee, play a game. It doesn't have to be a Bible study. You know, that'd be so spiritual. No. When was the last time you just had some folks over to fellowship? Say, well, we do a lot of that at the church. I didn't ask that. I asked, when was the last time you had some folks over to the house just to fellowship? Say, well, our house isn't all that nice. I didn't ask that. I said, when was the last time you had some folks over to the house just to fellowship? Say, Brother Wright, I'm awfully busy. Here's my question. When's the last time you had somebody over to the house just to fellowship? Why? Because we need to. One of the blessings that God gives us as we are on our way pressing toward the mark is the fellowship of other believers, and we need to take advantage of it. Right. But those things aren't the prize. Those things are just those little glimmers along the way, the little indications along the way, the little encouragements along the way, so we can see God involved in our lives. At the end are the blessings for eternity. The blessings for eternity, and that is the afterwards. After you have done your work, after you have served the Master, afterwards, that's your big reward. Romans 8:18, I want you to probably look at these verses. There are only three or four of them. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, it's one thing to take a look at that scripture and say, well, you know, easy for you to say. You're talking to the wrong guy. We're talking to the Apostle Paul here. See, the Apostle Paul knew what suffering was. To him, it wasn't just a depression or a recession or, what's it called, an Obama financial recovery. To him, it wasn't just losing a job or struggling financially. To the Apostle Paul, it was shipwreck and beating and dungeon and the loss of his family and friends and all of his, to the point where Paul could say, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren Israel's sake. Oh God, I want to see them saved. That's a miserable life you've had there, Paul. He said, well, you know what? I don't think that the problems and trials of this life are even worthy to be compared to what God has waiting for me. Glory ahead. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25, he said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Here's the thing. Not only do we get to enjoy the glories of heaven, that's ours. But the Lord, because of our faithfulness, he'll give you crown. Now, I think that people have a really wrong perception. I know that there are folks who have this idea that they're going to be strutting down Hallelujah Avenue right past the front of my mansion with their big crown. And people are going to walk down the street and go, whoa, look at his crown. You know, and he's going to be humble and go, well, it was nothing. I want you to know that's not what crowns are for. It says God's going to give us a crown. We're going to take that crown and we're going to cast it at the feet of Jesus and say, here's just a little thing to show you how much I love you. I want you to listen to me tonight because some of you are sitting here and you don't care a whit about crowns, but I want you to know that on that day, be without a crown to cast at Jesus' feet is going to be one of the great heartaches of eternity. Not only is there the glory afterwards and the crowns awarded, but we have the Savior's acceptance. Will you come with me and revisit a story, and then I'll be done, to revisit the story of Stephen. It's in Acts chapter 7, but I'm not going to go back there. I'm just going to tell you this story, if you don't mind. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. He apparently was not preaching one of those uplifting, be the best you can be messages. Because instead of the crowd gathering in the big former basketball stadium in Houston or someplace, they ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth, which, brother, means that they were a lot less happy with his message than anybody's ever been with mine. I've experienced that part. They're sick and tired of Philip, or of Stephen, and all of his, what he had to say. And they took him out and they laid him down to stone him to death. And while they're stoning Stephen, Stephen's praying for those people, asking God to forgive them, which, by the way, those of you that have trouble forgiving, this is a sidelight, it's free. Those of you that have trouble forgiving people and you say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Let me tell you, you ain't been through nothing like Stephen went through, and he was just as human as you, and he could forgive. Amen. You can too. But, back to my story. They were stoning Stephen, and Stephen looked up and he said, "Oh, I see the Son of God standing on the right hand of the Father." You ever read the Bible? It says that Jesus went back to heaven, and when he went back to heaven, he did what? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen saw him, he was standing. I'll tell you why. I believe that when Stephen was there, he was getting ready to go home, and Jesus was standing, waiting to receive him. Stephen came in the gates, and the Savior put his arms around him and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wouldn't that be something, brother? Look up there and say, "Look at that, he's standing, waiting to receive me." Say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome home." And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the mark. We're pressing toward the mark. That's what we're pressing toward. To get to heaven and have the Savior say, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant." And if, folks, that's the mark, if that's what we're pressing toward, we need tonight to remove everything in our lives that stands in the way of that pursuit. Let's pray. Our Father, we beg you this evening to deal with our hearts and lives. We plead with you, our Father, to open our hearts and search us, O God, and know our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us, to reveal to us everything that stands between us and that good, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And God, may we willingly open our lives and shed those things and give them to you tonight. Speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I'm going to ask Mrs. Miller, if she will, to play a song for me. Will you stand very quietly to your feet? Now, I don't know what God's doing in your life tonight or what God's speaking to you about. Heard Brother Karpenko. The message is all week long. If we're striving for God to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," tonight, it's time to remove the impediments. It's time to remove the things that are keeping us from pursuing that good and faithful servant status. And I'm going to ask you tonight, without hesitation, without shame, move out of where you are and come on. Find a place of prayer here. Let's get hold of God tonight. Let's be honest with God tonight. We've had a whole week of preaching. God's been able to deal with this. Let's put aside our pride. Let's put aside our facade. Let's just get down before God tonight and let Him do what He wants to do in our lives. Mrs. Miller plays, heads are bowed, her eyes and eyes are closed. Number of folks are coming. You're invited to come if God is speaking to your heart tonight.